Let's take our Bibles this morning and please open to Ephesians once again. Ephesians chapter 5, as the children are heading off to junior church. In your bulletin, there is a handout, which is a little, again, more extensive, kind of like last week's was, a little more detailed than we are, but don't get scared. We're not going to be here all day, okay? So I gave this handout to you because in these several verses we're going to look at this morning, we have a lot of ground. I think that it's important that we cover. But I know that our time is limited this morning, so I wanted to give you this so you could see where we're going. I have a tendency to talk too fast, so I will try not to talk too fast as we go through this morning. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, and that's where I'd like to start, actually, in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 21. But we looked at last week how God has called us, if we're a Christian, He has called us to be very careful that we live our lives to glorify Him. We said that we are called to glorify God through careful living. And we talked last week what that looks like. If you're in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, I'll start reading in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, or how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Father, I pray that we would not be hasty in our approach this morning. I pray that we will take time to look at your word and to understand clearly what is being displayed to us this morning. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that we will not come with a calloused heart or a hardened heart that is closed up to what you would have for us, but I pray that our hearts would be softened, that you would open our eyes to your truth, that our desires would be surrendered to you so that your desires would become our own desires, that your heart, your desires for us would encourage us to live in such a way as to which you've called us to live. Father, I pray that we would understand what it means this morning to be filled with your Spirit. And I pray that you will help us to be surrendered, led, committed to following the leading of your Spirit as we live our lives. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our big idea this morning is fairly straightforward. It comes right from God's Word this morning. The big idea is this. If you want to live carefully for God's glory, and I pray that you do, as we talked last week, I pray that you have a desire to live carefully for the glory of God. If you have a desire to live carefully for God's glory, you must be Spirit-filled. And we'll talk about what that means, to be filled with the Spirit. But you must be Spirit-filled in the way that you live your life, or you will not know or be able to live a life carefully for the glory of God. Now, if you look in our handout here, I just gave this up. I don't know if you want to call it a structural analysis. We did this last week, and the shaded section is what we looked at last week. But I want us to see that Paul has been giving many commands, and he's given us three that we looked at last week. There's going to be two more that he's going to give us this morning. Command number four we find in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. The second command we'll look at today is, but instead of being drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of being controlled by any other substance than the Spirit, forsake that. You be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You be filled with the Holy Spirit. You be led by Him. You submit your life to Him. And when He's leading in your life, this is what it will look like. And if you look in that little red box, there's this question we should ask. Well, what does it look like to be Spirit-filled? Paul tells us. If you are filled with the Spirit, there will be several things. This is not an exhaustive list, but there will be at least five things. You will address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will be singing and making melody personally to the Lord in your own heart. You will be giving thanks to God. You will learn how to give thanks to God for everything, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you will also submit to one another, yield to serving one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll look at those in a moment. So as we walk through here, I want us to understand, I pray that we'll understand, that if we want to live carefully for God, that we must be Spirit-filled. First of all, we see, as we look at verse 18, as we jump into this new section, we see that living carefully for God's glory means not being careless in your decisions. This kind of makes sense. We understand carelessness in our own lives, don't we? This morning, as we were getting ready for church, I was working on the laptop a little bit, finalizing a couple things, and I thought, oh, I'll just leave my laptop here on the top of the couch. You know. And as I was getting ready to walk away, I said, wait, you know what? That's not a smart thing. That would be very careless. Thankfully, a spurt of wisdom came in, and I took the laptop and put it on the table. Because I have William and Caleb, and they love to run and jump on the couch. And first of all, that's a precarious place to put your computer anyway. We understand that if you're careless in some things, if you're not careful, bad things can happen. We understand that in reality. It's really kind of common sense a lot of times. Why do we have the car? Why we put the car in park? Why many times do we turn the car off when we go inside a store? Why don't we keep it running? Well, we don't want someone to run away with our car. We don't want someone to steal our car. Or there's other practical reasons why you wouldn't leave your car running when you go in, unless you had people in the car and you have air conditioning going, okay? So we're thankful for that if we're stuck in the car. There's a lot of things and common sense. Carelessness will lead to bad things all the majority of the time. What Paul says as he begins, as he's been talking in chapter 5, remember where we've come from. As we got into chapter 5, he gives a big list of things to avoid. To avoid. Remember that you're called to exalt what God loves, and you're called to expel what God hates, and you're called to expose the darkness with God's light. This is how you need to live, so be very careful you live that way. We looked at that last week. Ben, I didn't tell you, but could you go to the next slide? I have that little diagram that we looked at last week, just really quickly for review. If you remember from last week, we said, if you look at the green triangle there, that when we are called, Paul called us last week to understand what the will of the Lord is. How do you understand what the will of the Lord is? You must go to His Word. We have to make His Word the foundation of our life. And when we do that, we see that in that green triangle there. If God's Word will be the foundation, the strong foundation for our life, then we will be balanced in our life by God's grace. God's grace will teach us to live a balanced life, and so we will know God's will. We will have wisdom, as He says, don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. God will make His will clear. We will have wisdom to then carefully live for the glory of God. But if we don't make God's Word a strong foundation, if we just give lip service to God's Word, or we read it whenever we feel like it, we read it every now and then, God's Word will not be a strong foundation. It'll be like that red triangle. It'll have very little influence in our life, and therefore we will not know God's will for our life clearly, and so we will live foolishly. And we will not be balanced by God's grace. We will be imbalanced, and we will tend to teeter either way towards a legalistic perspective or a licentious perspective. We will say, my schedule doesn't really matter how I live as long as it pleases me. We will say, it doesn't matter how much time I spend in God's Word, or it doesn't matter how I live my life. I can do anything I want in my life as long as it pleases me, because remember, I'm saved by grace, so it's all under grace, and we will fall if we're not careful from knowing the will of God. So last week we said, if we want to live carefully, as Paul instructs us in verse 15, look carefully then how you live or walk, we must be grounded on the Word of God. And when we're grounded on the Word of God, we learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But before we get to the last part of verse 18, Paul gives a very specific command. He says, of all the things that he could have said to avoid, he picks drunkenness. He says, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Paul uses here a clear example of how careless living leads to sin in your decisions. And he uses drunkenness. In that day and age where Paul was in Ephesus, drunkenness was very common. In fact, it was even popular. In fact, it was even encouraged when the false deities would be worshipped by the pagan people in Ephesus. It was actually encouraged for you to drink alcohol and drink so much of it that you get drunk, because then you will be fully free of all worries and you will fully be able to worship these false gods. And it led to all kinds of what Paul here calls debauchery. Paul says, you be very careful in how you live, Ephesian Christians. You be very careful how you live, Middletown, Harrisburg, Open Door Bible Church Christians. Do not be careless in the way that you live, because careless living always opens the doors to sin and it invites in temptation. Think of the Grand Canyon. And how many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? How many of you have been out that way? It's amazing. When you go there and you stand close to the edge and you look and see this amazing thing that God has formed. But sadly, a number of people have died at this beautiful place called the Grand Canyon. Some people died because of the elements. You know, it can get very cold there. You don't think about it, so in the desert, it can get very cold. And people aren't careful. Sometimes they have frozen to death years and years ago because they weren't prepared for the elements. Many times the greatest cause of death, and don't get scared if you've flown over the Grand Canyon, one of the greatest causes of death has been air crashes. That doesn't happen very often these days, but that used to happen quite frequently. As people would fly over the Grand Canyon, there'd be a crash. But there's been sometimes people have died there because they were just completely careless. In 1992, a 38-year-old father jokingly tried to frighten his teenage daughter by leaping onto a guard wall. Guys, do we do that sometimes? We do. Try to scare our kids. Probably not good to do at the Grand Canyon, though. He flailed his arms as he pretended to lose his balance, and then he comically fell. He jumped off onto the canyon side into a ledge he assumed was safe. But sadly, after ignoring numerous signs, he lost his footing, and he fell 400 feet to his death below. In 2012, an 18-year-old woman was hiking on the North Rim Trail. She decided to venture off the beaten path to have her picture taken at a spot known as Inspiration Point. As she sat down on the ledge of the 1,500-foot deep canyon, the rocks gave way, and she plummeted to her death. Tragic, but could have been clearly, clearly avoided. But because of careless decisions, which they didn't think would happen, the worst happened. The pastor who wrote this particular article says, these deaths were not just tragic, they were completely avoidable. And then he goes on to say, yet many of us approach sin by asking the question, how close can I get without crossing the line? Have you asked that question before? I know I have. God says, do not get drunk. And what do many Christians today do? Well, how close can I get? How close can I get to that? One beer? Two beer? I won't do three. Well, maybe I don't know. How close can I get? Could I encourage you this morning? And I'm not going to try to get into a whole expose on alcohol and the Christian, though that will be something we'll be covering down the road. But can I say, based upon God's word this morning, if you consume alcohol as a Christian, you are living carelessly. Let me say it again. If you consume alcohol as a Christian, you're living carelessly. Notice I didn't say you're sinning, but you're living carelessly because you're one step away from falling into sin. And I would suggest you be very careful, because there is a fine line even sometimes between living carelessly and living in sin. Now today, as I said, the point here, Paul goes on. His whole point is just to talk about alcohol. His point is to say, don't let anything come into your life and cause you to lose sight of living carefully for God. But alcohol has a track history of doing that, even in Christians' lives who thought that they would be just fine. It goes on to say, we avoid God's warning signs and then edge right up to disaster, confident that we, unlike other people, we will avoid the crash. And like the child who listens to a parent's warning and then does everything to push the boundaries, we rush to the edge of sin with a false sense of security. Could I encourage you this morning to not be careless with the way that you live, especially when it comes to alcohol? I put out on the, for sake of time, we don't have time to go through this. I just want to say this based upon what God's word is saying to us this morning, that don't be careless with what you consume, especially when it comes to this topic of alcohol. If you would like to see some passages of Scripture that give clear warnings and admonitions, I have a number of copies of this here on the table. I'd encourage you to pick that up if you're still struggling with what does God really say about alcohol and how does this apply to my life. And maybe hold on to this because we will cover this again down the road as we talk about living carefully for the glory of God. It's a buzzword. It's a popular thing. Now for Christians to say, well, I can go to the bars. I can go to all these places. I can drink and social drinking and all this stuff. And many, many times those Christians are trying to get as close as they can without actually sinning. And sadly, many fall into sin. Don't be careless. But as Paul goes on to talk here, we have to understand that what is the big deal here? Is the alcohol the real big problem? Well, it's a tool that can be used to lead to what? He says, for that, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. The problem with alcohol, and especially the sin of drunkenness, along with other sins, is that it is the result, it is the consequences of careless living in living a holy life. Drunkenness in Ephesus, as we said, was part of their culture. Is drunkenness part of our culture? Yes, it is. Does that make it right? No, it does not. Drunkenness, Paul says here, is both debauchery, but also is the birthplace many times of debauchery. As people's lives are overcome, and as their lives, their bodies become insensitized to reality around them, they are very easily drawn away to other forms of sin. Paul says, don't do that, because remember, we're living carefully. He even said earlier, if you look back in chapter 5, look what he says in verse 4. He says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He says, you don't want to live that way, so don't get drunk, because that is where debauchery takes place. What is debauchery? We don't use that term very often today. Maybe sometimes we do. Webster's dictionary says, debauchery is extreme indulgence in bodily pleasures, especially sexual pleasures. It is behavior that is often considered immoral. Another one defines it as indulgence in sensual pleasures, scandalous activities without inhibition. The world understands debauchery. They understand it. In fact, many in this world actually try to avoid it because they know the consequences. But the sad thing is when you see Christians many times, because they want to live their life the way they want to live, we can be very careless sometimes the way we live. Paul says, don't do that. Don't be careless in the way that you live. Could I encourage you with this thought, and I put this in red. This isn't important because, whatever, this is important because I think it was what God's saying. Where God is specific, when he says don't get drunk, where God is specific, Christians do not have the liberty to be carelessly unspecific or vague in their obedience. When God says do not get drunk, it is wisdom to say, I'm not going to do that. Because I know what the will of the Lord is. He's made it very clear. And I'm not going to allow anything because I want to be careful how I live, be very careful to avoid that at all costs. There's other times where God gives very general terms. Glorify God in your life. And that's where we need wisdom as well. But when God's extremely specific, we have no right to say, well, we can be vague in the way that we live. No, God calls us to careful living. God cares as we work through this. Now we'll start working through this. Don't worry. You're like, oh boy, look at the clock. Don't worry. We're going to work through this quickly. I think this passage reminds us, and other passages as well, reminds us that God cares about both what you consume as well as why you consume it. God cares about what you do as well as why you do it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This has been kind of our verse that started this whole topic on glorifying God with our life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that means our schedules, our entertainment, as we talked about the other day, our relationships, our clothing, our friendships, all of that must be to the glory of God. And if there's any doubt in our minds whether it is not glorifying to God or not, then the wise decision is to avoid it till you're 100% sure that this glorifies God. You say, man, that sounds kind of legalistic. No, I would say that it's careful living for the glory of God. It's not boasting that, look at me, look what how I live. Look at my Pharisaical robes, I'm better than anyone else. Not at all. Saying Jesus is worthy of all the glory, And I don't want to let anything into my life that could possibly lead me to not glorify Him. Whether it's sinful or not, I don't want to be led to a place in my life where I would sin against God because of this activity. Careless decisions focus more on pleasure than on glorifying God. It's just a fact. If we allow our schedules to focus more on pleasure than on making God number one, then that is a careless decision. If we allow the things we wear, the things we eat, the friendships we have, the relationships we have to focus more on my own pleasure than on glorifying God in this relationship or in this activity, then that's careless. Paul's saying don't live that way. Make God number one. Careless decisions don't just focus more on pleasure. They focus more on personal desires than on God's desires. What is God's desire for me? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says that this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Here we see God's will for us is to walk very carefully, to be filled with His Spirit. Careless decisions focus more on immediate satisfaction rather than on long-term consequences. I think this is why Paul picks drunkenness, because drunkenness fills every aspect of careless living. The person who gets drunk is not thinking about others, but only thinking about himself or herself. They're thinking about immediate satisfaction rather than the long-term effects of what this will do to not only their body, but to their relationships and to their life focus. Some people make decisions, we're not talking again just about alcohol. You're buying a house, you're buying a car. Why do some people want to buy, and there's nothing wrong with having a huge house, there's nothing wrong with that, but why do some people, their goal in life is to have the biggest house on the block? Because they want to be respected in their community. It pleases them. Again, there's nothing wrong with having a large house, not saying that. But if your goal in having any sort of house is to please you more than this is what God's calling me to do, then it's careless living. You focus on the immediate satisfaction rather than the long-term consequences. And for parents, oh, the burden is great, is it not? Every decision we make, our children are watching. Every conversation we have, our children are listening. Sometimes it can be very tiring. And yet, that's why God has us here. Our marriages are called by God to glorify Him so that our children get a right perspective of Jesus Christ and how He submits to His Father, just like the wife submits to her husband. And they're to see how God cares for His church and Jesus cares for His church, just like the husband cares for the wife and supports her and loves her and tries to have reconciliation when things go wrong or tries to guide and lead. That's what Jesus Christ does for His church. Every part of parenting is designed to be lived carefully for the glory of God. And we mess up a lot, don't we, parents? I mess up all the time, every day. Doesn't mean we give up. We say, Lord, please keep guiding. Help me to learn how to be more careful and more loving for Christ so my children will love Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, all things are lawful. That was a common saying in the day. We have a lot of common sayings today, too, don't we? Have it your way. We've mentioned that one, right? Have it your way. My body, my choice. I see these bumper stickers a lot. Coexist. Have you seen those? Coexist. Just everyone get along. Doesn't matter how you live. You just live the way you want to. We hear this today, an alternative lifestyle. Okay? Which is really people trying to say that we can live however we want. We can gratify our bodies however we want. It doesn't matter. But Paul says, you have this phrase, all things are lawful, but he says, but not all things are best or profitable or build others up spiritually. Last thing we'll say about careless decisions is that careless decisions focus on more on cultural acceptance than on God's approval or what God says is best, on wisdom. Can I encourage us? Let us not be careless in our decisions. May we live carefully for God's glory by not being careless in our decisions. But secondly, we want to focus on what we're called to do. So let's look here. Being Spirit-filled. Spirit-filled is being yielded or submissive to the direction of the Holy Spirit. When Paul says here, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, this is not some mysterious thing that only a couple elite Christians in history have ever been filled with the Spirit. It's very, very important that we understand that every Christian is called and given the ability to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit filling is different than being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's very important we understand that. I'd like to very quickly look in Ephesians, what Paul has already said about the Holy Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. He's talking about when you came to Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you were saved from your sins. This is what it means to be a Christian. Verse 13, in him, in Christ also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What's Paul saying here? He's saying the minute you come to Jesus Christ and you believe in him and you receive his forgiveness from your sins, your body is indwelt, your soul is indwelt with the Holy Spirit fully the minute you come to Christ. So rejoice in that. If you are a Christian, you are already indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand that truth, then you will be perennially frustrated and confused by trying to somehow receive the full indwelling of the Spirit or the full baptism of the Spirit, as the charismatic movement calls it. That's false. When you come to Christ, he gives you the entire salvation package. He gives you his indwelling Holy Spirit. And then he calls you, now yield to that Holy Spirit that indwells you. Don't fight against him. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but fight. Go along with the way the Spirit is leading you. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. It's important, again, as we try to understand what Paul has to say about the Spirit in Ephesians, we look and see what he says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. The Holy Spirit's indwelling is what unites Christians together in the church. That is very important. All Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that's what unites them. There's one thing that unites us, and that's we're a Christian. And part of being a Christian is that you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We have all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different gifts and abilities and talents. But the thing that unites us is that we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that's how the church thrives, with that unity. Christians grieve the Holy Spirit when they yield to sinful living. I didn't mean to put this in twice, but it's important, so maybe that's why I got in twice in your notes. But Christians grieve the Holy Spirit when they yield to sinful living. Ephesians 4, verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's reminding you, hey, you're indwelt with the Spirit. So don't live in a way that's going to grieve him. Live in a way that's going to be submitted to him. Be filled, be led by the Spirit. To be Spirit-filled means to wake up in the morning and through the day and saying, I want what you want and not what I want. Holy Spirit, through your word, will you lead me? Will you guide my thoughts? Will you show me where I need to change? And we are led by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We read this morning as Brother George led us in our scripture reading. If you are led by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. Where your whole body, everything in you is filled with wanting to follow the Spirit's leading in your life. There are times in our lives where we are not Spirit-filled. Because when we choose to sin, we are not being led by the Spirit. We are not submitting to the Spirit. We're living carelessly. We're living selfishly. Paul says, don't live that way, because that'll lead you to debauchery. Rather, be filled and led. Walk carefully. Be filled with the Spirit. As soldiers of Jesus Christ, really quickly, as we get to chapter 6, Paul has one more thing to say about the Spirit before he closes this letter. And we won't be going to this focus, really, as we go through Ephesians. But look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. Okay, he's talking to the church as soldiers of Christ. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. As he closes his letter, Paul says, Christians as soldiers of Jesus Christ must be led, must be guided by the Holy Spirit. And he primarily works through his word and through prayer. That's how the Spirit guides us. That's how we're led by the Spirit. We read God's word. The Spirit opens our eyes. As Jesus said in John 14, 26, I'll send my helper, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things. He'll guide you in my truth. But he won't make you obey. You have to obey. You have to choose whether you are going to follow and be led and be filled and be filled by the Spirit. If you want to look at a couple more passages, for sake of time, I won't turn there, but we see Spirit filling described further. The one we read this morning in scripture reading, Philippians 2, 1, 4 as well. Let this mind be in you. Paul will say later after that passage, which is also in Christ Jesus. Spirit filling is a daily decision we must make as Christians. Will we yield? Will we submit our desires to the Holy Spirit? I pray that you've done that this morning. If you haven't, it's never too late. Do it now. Ask God, God, please help me to yield to you, not to me, not to what I want to do. Help me not to be carelessly living through life, because that will lead me to debauchery, whether it's through drunkenness or some other sin. Careless living will lead me to sin. So God, I don't want to live carelessly. I want to live wisely. I want your word to be my foundation. Help me to be led by your Spirit. Submit my life to you. The Holy Spirit directs and leads Christians by teaching them how to live out God's word. But Paul shows us, and we are going to take some time over the next couple weeks to look at 19 through 21 in more detail. So today we're just going to give a very cursory overview. We're going to talk about what he says in verses 19 through 21 in the weeks ahead. How do I know? What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it doesn't look like drunkenness, okay? That's obvious. But what does it look like? Verse 19. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, first of all, your conversations with Christians will become more word-saturated and more spiritually edifying. When you are submitting your life to God's Spirit and you're learning about the Word of God and how to live it out in your life, he says you'll be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Your conversations, addressing one another, speaking, literally it says, speaking to one another with truth. Psalms, hymns, praiseworthy songs, you will sing to with one another. What else? Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Your personal life will be an ongoing song of praise to Jesus Christ. Have you had that throughout your day? I hope you have. Have you had throughout your day where you've been in the Word and you just can't help and God brings to mind the song of praise to Him? Praise God for that. Praise God. Pick that up. Your personal life will become an ongoing song of praise to Jesus, singing and making melody in your hearts. First part, addressing one another, that's corporate. Singing together, that's personal and intimate worship with God. Have you seen that happening in your life? I pray that you have. This isn't all the ways you know that you're led by the Spirit, but this is some of them. If you're not seeing this, if you're not seeing your conversations with one another lead to edifying spiritual growth, then you need to look in your life and say, am I really committed to what God wants me to do with my life? Am I living carefully? In your personal life, do you find yourself just singing praise to God? I'm so thankful it doesn't say singing and making melody on tune. Aren't you thankful for that? It just says make a joyful noise. Singing, making melody to the Lord in your heart. Even times when you can't sing out loud, there's a song in your heart of praise to God because look what Jesus has done for me. I see His Spirit guiding me. I see Him leading me. I see Him showing me how to not give in to careless living. Look what God's doing. You can't help but sing praise to Him in your heart. Also, He says, giving thanks. Verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A third reality of being filled or led or submissive to the Spirit in your life is that you will be overwhelmed with thankfulness to your Heavenly Father as a Christian. Giving thanks always, it talks about an ongoing reality. Giving thanks for everything, that's the scope. That's a hard one, isn't it? That's a really hard one. That's not something we just snap and get the minute we come to Christ. It's an ongoing learning that even in the tragedies of life, I can give glory and thanks to God in this very difficult, difficult time. Because I am not basing my worship of God upon what He does the when I want it done, but upon who He is, and that He's good, and that He is a God of love. And even though I don't understand why this very difficult, sad situation is in my life, or I don't understand why it doesn't seem to go away, I know if I'm willing to yield my life to Him, He works all things for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. You've got to be careful with that verse, though, right? Because when we're not living carefully and things aren't going right, it very well could be because God is using those to get our attention back to the fact that you're not living carefully. You're not making Him number one. So I want to be very careful to say, just because bad things come into our life, don't just say, oh, it's all part of God's plan. Well, it is part of God's plan. It could be that some of that might be brought upon ourselves, but not always. And when you know that you're walking in step with the Spirit, you, like Job, will be able to say, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, because He's good. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The only way Job could say that is because he was focused on the glory of God in his life. Giving thanks always and for everything. And lastly, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this actually begins a totally new section in Paul's letter. He will talk to wives and to husbands. Submit to one another, love one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I think it's very interesting that he doesn't say to the wives, wives, submit to your husbands if they love you. He says, wives, submit to your husbands and show them the love of Christ. And he says, husbands, don't love your wives if they love you back. He says, just love your wives and serve them. Be willing to give your life for them. Love them like Christ loved the church. He goes on to talk to slaves and to masters in chapter 5. Slaves, submit to your masters. And masters, you serve your servants well. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Soldiers of Christ, serve the Lord together, he'll say as he closes out this letter. Your awe for God's working in your life, if you are led by the Spirit, will drive you to serve and love one another with humility. There's so much more we could unpack in here, but as we close, just have three questions before we make some quick application. One, do you see in your life, think about your life this past week. Think about your life this morning, today. Do you see regular evidence, or another word we call, do you see fruit of God's Spirit in your life? Do you see evidence of Spirit-filled living in your life? If you don't get discouraged. Start today asking God to help you learn what it means to yield to Him. Yield your life to the Lord. It's not a mystery. It's not some concoction. Remember when we went through this, the fruit of the Spirit in our study? This isn't something just for elite Christians. This wasn't just something for Paul and Peter and, you know, Mary and Martha. No, this is for all Christians. We are called to see God's fruit of His Spirit in our life because we've been indwelt with His Spirit. So the calling for us is to see regular evidence of Spirit-filled living. Are you singing songs of praise to God in your heart? Are you sharing with one another what God is doing in your life to the glory of God? Are you giving thanks in all things? Are you learning to submit to one another out of awe of what God has done for you? Secondly, do you have a desire? Do you have a desire to carefully live for the glory of God? If that desire is not there, then I would say you need to ask God to work in your heart. We need to understand what it means to be a Christian, perhaps. Do we have a desire to live carefully for the glory of God? When that desire is not there, what do we do? The desire isn't always there, is it? There's times in my life where I have an opportunity to live for the glory of God and my flesh just doesn't want to do it. Sometimes living for the glory of God means going to that spouse or to that coworker or to that person that you offended and saying, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's hard to do, isn't it, many times? It's of our pride. And yet, what is God calling us to do? To be led by His Spirit. To do the right thing, even if it's the hard thing. To let Him guide us. And that's the beauty of it. Spirit-filled living is not just you getting up, pulling your own shoes up, or your boots up, pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and saying, oh, I just gonna have to do this on my own strength. It's letting His strength work through you. So why would you want to go through this life trying to live how God wants you to live without His help? But that's many times how we live, isn't it? And so we get perennially frustrated. God is saying through Paul this morning, through His word, you don't have to live a frustrated life as a Christian. You don't have to live a careless life as a Christian. You dare not. Rather, we can live a full and blessed life as a Christian when we are led by His Spirit. Thirdly, are you learning? Are you learning to be led by the Holy Spirit through His word? It's not something we get all at once. And I thank God for that. It's learning each day to be more and more submissive to the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you, don't give up. Never stop learning the beauty of the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. And so for application, I would say this. Careful living is Spirit-filled living. It goes back to our big idea. If we want to live carefully for God's glory, we must be Spirit-filled. Could I apply this to our hearts this morning? Encourage you to apply this way. One, ask God this morning. Ask God to help you desire to be Spirit-filled in your own life first. And then secondly, as we think of one another, encourage other Christians. Encourage other Christians to grow with them in this lifelong calling. Why does the church exist? Why do we have ministries at this church? If we just have ministries at this church, and I'm excited about the ministries we have here and the ones that are going to be beginning soon, but if we have men's and ladies' Bible studies, we have a children's ministry, we have Sunday school ministry, we have Vacation Bible School, we have a Middletown Home Outreach, we have other opportunities in our community. If we do all that to not grow in our walk with God and to be yielded to His Spirit and to glorify God, if we do all that for not the right reason, we're wasting our time. My prayer for us as our church is that we will live carefully for the glory of God. We will walk in step with His Spirit. And so when we have these ministries, we will not see them as just things on the schedule that take up time. We will see them as important opportunities for us to live carefully, to encourage one another, to build up one another, and to love one another as God has called us to love Him. So may we live carefully for God's glory by yielding to His Spirit and learning what it means as a church family to be Spirit-filled for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning. Short passage of Scripture. I pray, God, that You would help the truths that are contained in here to really impact our lives for Your glory. Father, may we be Spirit-filled. May we live for the glory of God. May we not want to please ourselves in the way that we live, mostly, but may we live to praise You with our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, as maybe this is sound kind of foreign to them, the talking about the Holy Spirit, not understanding what it really means, or they know in their heart that they've never accepted Christ's gift of salvation, Father, I pray that You would work in their hearts, draw them close to You. Would they call up to Christ today for salvation? Would You save them from their sins? And then, Father, would You begin in each of our hearts, if You haven't begun already, this ministry of learning to be led by Your Spirit, we pray. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.